We have been going through 1 Corinthians for a long time now. We've made it chapter 13, and we're going to be finishing the chapter today. Our passage is going to be verses 8 to the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul writes, "Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." So this passage finds us in the middle of a discussion concerning spiritual gifts. We've already seen that in chapter 12, and we will continue on into chapter 14, talking about spiritual gifts. There were many in the Corinthian church who were competing, it seems, as to which one had the greatest spiritual gifts. My gift is better than yours, therefore God must love me more than you. I have a greater spiritual gift than you, so I must be more spiritual than you. And there's this conflict and division within the church. Relationships were broken. There was lovelessness amongst the people in the church because of many reasons, but in this specific context, because of spiritual gifts. And so the Apostle Paul has basically spent chapter 12 saying that is not the point of spiritual gifts at all. It's not so that you can brag about how good you are at something. It's God gives spiritual gifts accordingly for the edifying of his church. And so now, as he moved into chapter 13, the basic lesson of chapter 13 is that spiritual gifts without love mean nothing. He started off in the beginning of the chapter and he said, you could speak in the tongues of men and of angels. You could have all prophecy. You could have all knowledge. You could have all faith. But without love, he says, I am nothing. The Corinthians thought that the better spiritual gift I have, that makes me more spiritual. And Paul is saying, no, what makes you more spiritual is love that you have for one another. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul gives us the fruit of the Spirit. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and changes you and produces fruit. And what is the first fruit that it mentions? Love. In the life of believers. Love is something that, regardless of what your spiritual gifts are, love is something that all Christians should have. And in this passage, it's not mainly about love towards God, but it's mainly about love amongst the people in the church. And so, Paul starts off this chapter, and he says, you can have the greatest spiritual gifts, I don't care if you don't have love. You're nothing. And then over the past few weeks, we've looked at some of the characteristics of love, where he says love is patient, love is kind, love is not selfish, love is not rude, and so forth. So now, in this section, the end of the chapter, the point that Paul is going to make is that love is permanent. Love is eternal. Love continues on from this life into the next, unlike spiritual gifts, which are given in this life, for this age, and that's it. Spiritual gifts are for the edifying of the church in this present age, but love continues on forever, hence love being superior to spiritual gifts. That is the point of the passage. That's it. Now, Unfortunately, this relatively simple passage, with its relatively simple theme, I think has become overly complicated with a bunch of debates about when spiritual gifts cease. I'm not getting into everything today, because I think we're going to be missing the main thrust of what Paul is trying to say. And we are going to be continuing talking about spiritual gifts as we go into chapter 14. But let me just address one big thought that exists so we can put it out of the way. One debate that exists from this passage regarding when spiritual gifts cease. As you know, amongst believers, there are those who we would call continuationalists. I'll explain these. Continuationalists and those who are cessationists. What does that mean? A continuationalist is a person who believes that spiritual gifts are to continue throughout the church age till the end of the world. Cessationists are those who believe basically that spiritual gifts were given, miraculous spiritual gifts such as speaking in tongues, prophecy, and so forth, were given to the early church back when the church was being founded, back when the foundation was being laid, back before scripture had been completed, back when the apostles were here. But once the foundation had been laid, once the apostles died, once we had scripture, those miraculous spiritual gifts cease to exist. Therefore, today we would not have those kinds of spiritual gifts. That's called cessationism, because the spiritual gifts supposedly have ceased back since end of the first century. There's a lot that can be said about this, and we'll get into it, like I said, over the next few weeks. But one of the debate hangs on, one of the issues that we have to deal with is because it talks about spiritual gifts, which will basically come to an end when the perfect comes in verse 10. You notice in verse 10 it says, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Because he's been spoken about spiritual gifts which are now in part, but when the perfect comes, these things will be done away. And so the question is, what is this perfect? What is this perfection that is to come? When does the perfection come which puts an end to the existence of spiritual gifts? Many cessationists, that is those who believe that they ceased back centuries ago, these miraculous spiritual gifts, say that the perfect that is mentioned here, when the perfect comes, is a reference to the completion of the Bible. Okay? That the perfect that is to come is the perfect Bible, which was not fully written at this time. And so they say, well, once the Bible is complete and we have all 66 books, that's the perfect that has come, and therefore we don't need prophecy, we don't need any of these revelatory gifts, and so forth. Now, I've got to give a quick answer to this because I want to get back into the main point of the text, but I'm sorry. Look, I'm not a charismatic. I'm letting you know, I'm not a charismatic. But I simply don't see how any of the Corinthians reading this could figure out that Paul here is saying that the perfect that is going to come is the completion of the scriptures. I just don't see anything in the passage that could support this. It seems to me perfectly clear that the perfect that it's talking about is the return of Christ. The new creation that we're going to have. Look at verse 12. He says, for now, that's in this present time where things are in part, we see in a mirror dimly. But then, that's when the perfect comes, then, face to face. Now this phrase, face to face, cannot be much clearer. This term is used in the Bible numerous times, and it is always about coming into the presence of God. Like the book of Revelation 22 in the new heavens and the new earth, where God's people will see God face to face. I just don't see any other way of reading this. Now we know in part, but then I shall know, just as I am also known. This is talking about a complete, full understanding of God and who I am and all these things. So the perfect does not seem to me to be the completed Bible, but the new creation, the coming of Christ. Like I said, I'm not a charismatic, but I don't think that this passage should be used to try and say that spiritual gifts ceased in the first century. That's all I'm saying. Maybe they did. Maybe they did. But all I'm saying is this passage should not be used to try and prove that. That's all I'm saying. Okay? Moving on. So let's get back to the whole point. We'll talk more about those things in the coming weeks. Let's get to the simple point that Paul is making here. That spiritual gifts that the Corinthians valued so much, the Corinthians loved their spiritual gifts so much that they let their love for spirit, their excitement for spiritual gifts ruin the relationships that they had in the church. And so Paul is saying, spiritual gifts are for this life, for now. But love is something that we have now, and that will continue on into eternity. Hence, the love that we have for one another is more important than spiritual gifts that we may have in this life. Okay? That is the point of the passage. Verse 8. Love, he says, never fails. And another way to put that would be love never ends. That may be a good translation. Love never ends. And that is the point of the passage. That is the point of the passage. Love never ends. And he says, but whether there are prophecies, they will end. They will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. They will end. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. That will end too. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. The Corinthians were very excited about spiritual gifts, so Paul says, all right, let's choose three of the spiritual gifts. These have already been mentioned back in chapter 12. He picks three spiritual gifts: prophecy, tongues, and the gift of knowledge. All right? So, here are three spiritual gifts. Those spiritual gifts are great, aren't they? Yes, they are. But, Paul says, all these gifts that we are given are in part, he says. They're incomplete. Our knowledge of divine things is not full at all. It is incomplete. It is in part right now. Prophecies that may be given are partial. They don't give you the full picture of everything. But when Christ comes, our understanding of divine things will be full. This doesn't mean that we're going to be omniscient and we'll know all things. Only God is omniscient. But right now, our knowledge, our understanding of divine things is limited by the flesh, by our sin. We don't understand. When we read the Bible, there's a reason why there's different denominations and different ideas about what the Scripture says. Because we don't fully and perfectly understand the Scriptures. But one day, we will. One day, we will. So Paul is saying spiritual gifts now are good and we need them, but they're in part. They're incomplete. They don't give us a full picture of divine things. But they are given to the church to try and help us be edified now until Christ comes. But once Christ comes and the fullness of salvation comes and everything is restored and everything is put into place, those things that we needed in this life to build us up will have been completed, therefore we won't need them anymore. Pretty simple. Moving on. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Some take this to mean that Paul is rebuking the Corinthians by saying to them, stop acting like children and grow up. That's not what it is, though. I mean, he does say that in other places in the book, so I understand why people would think that. He does rebuke them in other places for being immature. But that's not what he's saying here. Here he's simply giving an example. He's giving you two different different time periods within a person's life. Okay? Childhood and adulthood. Okay? When you're a child, you act differently, you think differently, you're expected to be a certain way, but when you grow up, you're not like that anymore. Correct? Okay? When you're a child, especially if you're a little child, like Liana back there or something, okay? She needs to be fed, she needs to be changed, she needs to be taken places, or needs to be taken to school, or whatever, okay? But when you grow up, it's not like that anymore, because you're a grown-up now, okay? And the point that Paul is trying to make here, he's making an analogy with spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are now, for now. And there's nothing wrong with those things that a child needs now. But when he grows up, you put those things away. You don't have those things anymore. So spiritual gifts were for the edifying of the church for now. That's fine. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But once this time has passed and we enter into eternity, we don't need those things anymore. We don't have those things anymore. That is, again, his point. Again, verse 12. He's just driving this thing home. Verse 12. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. He says, now we see in a mirror dimly. That's not necessarily the best translation in the world. It's not that the mirror is fuzzy and I can't see through it clearly. That's not his point, I don't think. The point is that when you're looking in the mirror, you're not looking at something face to face. You're not looking at something. It's indirect. Kind of like me saying, I have a picture, I have a photo of someone here. It's not the same thing as having them in person. Okay? Now, we have in part. We have a picture of it. Our view of Christ right now is correct, but it's not complete. It's not full. But when we see him face to face, then we will have a better understanding of all things. And he says, I will know as I am also known. Our knowledge of anything really, but our knowledge of Christ is incomplete and it can change. It can grow as we learn more about him. But Christ's knowledge of us is full and complete. He doesn't learn more about us. He knows everything about us. Okay? So once he has come, we will have a more full understanding. This is all just constantly talking about once Christ comes, what the difference will be between then and now. So, having said all of that, he reaches the climactic statement in verse 13. And now, abide or remain faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, I've often mentioned over the past few weeks that chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is one of the most famous chapters in the Bible. Well, verse 13 may be one of the most famous verses, but it's not necessarily as clear as you may think. There's a few different interpretations here. And I used to interpret this verse a certain way, up until not too long ago, up until this week. And then I was like, there may be something else to this. So let me just give you the two basic interpretations so that you know how to approach this verse. So he says, now remain faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, we've been talking about how spiritual gifts are going to come to an end within this age, but love continues on into eternity. Okay? That's the point of the passage. And so many people, maybe most people, and this is what my position was, and it still may be true, but my position was that when he talks about faith, hope, and love, and then he says the greatest of these is love, again he is saying that faith and hope are for this age, while love continues on into eternity. You'd say, faith and hope are for this age? Well, if you think about it, hope, once Christ comes back, your hope has basically been realized, it's been fulfilled, so why, you don't need hope anymore, per se. And faith, in 2 Corinthians 5, I think, in 2 Corinthians, faith is contrasted with sight. We walk by faith, not by sight, right? So, in one sense, if we're trusting and hoping and believing in Christ, but once we see Him, our faith becomes sight. So in one sense, I've always thought, well, hope and faith are for now, but love is greater than all because love continues on into eternity. That was my interpretation of it. And it still may be correct. But there's another one, which I've been considering this week. Because he says, and now abide, remain, faith, hope, and love, these three. He started this little section, verse 8, by saying love never fails, love never ends, love remains. Unlike the spiritual gift, love remains, stays forever. And so here, where it says, these remain, faith, hope, and love, there are some who say, well, what it's saying here is that all three of these, faith, hope, and love, all continue on into eternity. But the greatest of them is love. Because obviously, even in eternity, Christ is our hope. We will continue to trust in Him and believe in Him into eternity. But if that is true, if faith, hope, and love all continue on into eternity, why is love the greatest? That's the difficult question. Why is love greater than faith and hope? So let me just give you a few thoughts on that and we'll start wrapping this up. In this chapter alone, we don't have to go anywhere else, in this chapter alone, back in verse 2, he talked about, even if I had all faith that I could remove mountains, but don't have love, I'm nothing. So, you could have faith, but without love, it's pointless. So, it's kind of like he's elevating love there. In verse 7, he talked about how love bears all things, believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love hopes all things. So some people kind of see this as love being the absolute and hope kind of being the byproduct of love, shall we say. I don't know. It's difficult. But let me just give you a thought here. In 1 John, it says that God is love. And I've often thought about that. And I've wondered, does that mean, is it that John is simply talking about love in that instance? And he's talking about God's attribute of love. And so he says, God is love. If he were talking about some other attribute of God, if he was talking about God's wrath, could he say God is wrath? If he were talking about God hating sin, could he say God is hatred? Could he say that? Is it just that love is just one more of God's attributes, and so he is able to say God is love? But could he say this for everything else? Or is there something specific about God being love? And so I was thinking about that. And I'm like, well, yes, there is something specific. Yes, we can say God is love. And no, I don't believe we can say God is hatred. Or God is wrath, or whatever. And let me explain to you why. Love and hate. Let's just take those two. Love and hate. They don't exist in a vacuum. They don't exist on their own. You love something or someone. You don't just, oh, I just love. You love someone or something. You hate someone or something. Okay? God's wrath, God's hatred, those are things which are in response to evil. If we take God before He ever created anything, God was perfectly complete and fine before He ever created anything. Okay? Let's go into eternity past, when there was nothing but God. Was there hatred? No, because there was nothing to hate. Was there wrath? No, because there was nothing to be angry with. Was there love? Yes. The Father loved the Son. The Son loved the Father. The Father loved the Spirit, and so forth. Within the being of God, there are three persons. And so before anything ever existed, within the being of God, there was love amongst the persons of the Trinity. Not hate, not anger, not all these things. So there is a way in which we can say that love is, I don't want to say more divine, that sounds weird, but intrinsic, more natural to God than all these other virtues that exist in Christianity. Would it make sense to say God is faith? What does that even mean? He believes in what? God himself. God is hope. God doesn't need to hope anything. He speaks and it's done. But we can say God is love. So there is some sense in which God, love, is the greatest of all virtues that has existed within the nature of God before anything else. So perhaps, I know I didn't want to ramble on, but it was just some thoughts that I had, why it could be that, yes, as we go on into eternity, spiritual gifts will be done, but there will still be faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Now, I need to close because, okay, we've seen what the main point is. Unlike spiritual gifts, which come to an end, love continues on forever. But the question is, what does this mean for us? What are we supposed to do with this? Now, I'll give you an illustration. It's not going to take long. If you knew that Christ was coming back tomorrow, okay? Or if you knew that you were going to die tomorrow, whatever. If you knew that you were going to enter eternity tomorrow, okay? And I came to you today and I said, hey, I think we should join the gym, go build some muscle. You would be like, I'm going to die tomorrow. There's no point really in starting to go to the gym today. I think that's kind of pointless. Okay. What if I said, hey, I think we should start a business today? You'd be like, dude, no. There is no tomorrow. What are you talking about? If I said, okay, well, let's go shopping. Let's go get a haircut. You'd be like, what you're saying doesn't make any sense because there is no tomorrow. It's going to end. Okay? There's no point in buying anything. There's no point in starting anything now because I can't take it with me. Either I'm going to die and I can't take it with me, or Christ's coming back and it's all going to burn, so there's no point to it. Okay, this is the same thing as Jesus saying, store up treasures in heaven. Don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves can come in and steal. There's no point. The most important things in life are those things that will continue on into eternity, not those things that are going to be burnt up here. So, here's my point, and here's the point that Paul is trying to make concerning love continuing on. Love is not something, like I said, that exists on its own. What is going to continue on? When it says love is going to continue on, what does that even mean? Is love just an inanimate thing that's just going to continue on its own? No. Do you know what's going to continue on into eternity? We are. The people of God are. And the relationships that we have now are. There are relationships that we have today which will not continue into eternity. It won't. But those relationships that the people of God have, that have been saved, will continue on. And so we need to love one another now before we enter into eternity. Here's the thing. Whether you like me or not, If you're saved and I am saved, we're going to spend eternity together. We're going to spend eternity together. So, the question is, what do we do? We have two options. We can either fight and argue and struggle and wrestle for the rest of our lives until Christ comes back and smacks us into order, or we can try and love one another now. We can try and work on this now and together love each other and work on our relationship, which will continue on into eternity. That is Paul's point. Your spiritual gifts will end, but the relationship that you have now will not. So you need to love one another now, because that is when what is going to go on forever. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.